So if you'd have your Bibles open, please, at this little book of Jonah and at chapter 2. Jonah and chapter 2. Last time we were in this little book, we thought about the sailors. And we saw how the sailors came to a true faith. A true, a real, and a genuine faith. They fear the Lord. They offer sacrifice. And they make vows. This week I want us to come to Jonah's prayer. And as he prays, he speaks of his own vows. The sailors made vows to the Lord, and Jonah has made vows to the Lord. Let me ask you this morning, do you pray? How often? What vows have you made? What promises have you made before the Lord God? We come to the Lord in prayer, and we come to his great and his mighty throne. And when we pray, we are entering into eternal and holy things. And at times we make promises to the Lord. We covenant with him to do certain things. What have you vowed? What have you promised to the Lord your God? Have you kept them? Some weeks back now, I was praying about a particular situation, and a Christian brother had been very kind, and the Christian brother had helped another Christian in his difficulties and in his problems, and I thought, I must write to brother so-and-so and thank him for his kindness and his generosity. But you know what? I forgot all about it. Made a prayer to the Lord God, promised him that I was going to do this particular thing. And I haven't done it. Not yet. Tonight I'm going to have to do it. Feel like the butler standing before Pharaoh. Today I'm reminded of my sins. I've forgotten all about Joseph in the prison. What vows have you made? What promises have you made to the Lord your God? And have you kept them? Jonah committed himself to be a servant of the living God, and to walk in his ways, and to be his mouthpiece. When did Jonah last pray? Why, it was back in Gath Hepher, back in his hometown. And for him, now in chapter 2, that would seem to be a lifetime away, and in another world. And so here we are, Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Then Jonah prayed. And we're told the person that he prayed to, and we're told the place that he prayed from. And I want us to look at those two things together this morning. The person that he prayed to, and the place that he prayed from. First of all, the person. He prays to the Lord his God. Remember his statement in chapter 1, verse 9. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. I serve the living God, the one who reigns and rules over all things. I fear the Lord. But he didn't fear enough so that he could at this point disobey him. Disregard a direct command of the living God. And so here is Jonah, the man who prayed and made vows. And now he's fallen out with God. He stopped fearing. He stopped obeying. And he has run away. But now he sees how wrong that is. And he returns to the Lord his God. And he draws near in prayer. And in this helpless position, he is now again a man of prayer. Now the Lord is his God once again. And here we see the true spirituality of this man. As he prays, the scriptures pour out of him. Tiny little prayer, just encompassing those few verses in chapter 2. But they are full of the scriptures, full of the Psalms. I've made a list of them from the commentaries. And there are over 20 references to the Psalms alone in this little prayer. And why does he pray? What causes Jonah to pray like that? Well, as he vanishes, as he begins to drown, there is a change of heart in this man. And that's why he begins to pray. It is a change of heart. Verse 4. Then I said, I am cast out from your presence. I am cast away. I am cast away out of your sight. You see, it was okay for Jonah to run away. In a sense, Jonah can cope with running away because he feels that he's in charge when he is running away. Ah, but if God were to throw Jonah away, if Jonah were to be cast away from God, that is altogether a different thing, isn't it? It's hard to illustrate it in one sense, isn't it? Here we are in the workplace. It is one thing to say, I resign, I quit. But it's entirely another thing to have the boss say, you're sacked. You can go out with dignity if you quit, to be sacked. And here is Jonah. He felt he was in control while he thought that he was running away. He thinks he can decide what to do. He thinks he can decide to cast off all the years of usefulness and service. But he can't. He can't do that. Because God has in fact cast him away. And now he knows it. I am cast away, he says. I went down. I went down. Picture it. The sailors pick him up and they heave him overboard. And he hits the water. And that swirling cold current drags him underneath. And all the violent screeching howling of the wind and the roaring of the sea is suddenly deadened. And it all goes quiet down there. And the darkness becomes total as he sinks down and down. And the coldness of the water is increased by the coldness of the weeds wrapping themselves and swirling around his head. And the pressure in his ears builds. And as he sinks, the realization hits him. It's not what he has done in running away. It is what the Lord is doing in casting him out. It's not men who have thrown him into the sea. Verse 3, Lord, you have cast me. You have done it. They were merely the instruments. And all this time Jonah thought he was running away. And in the truth is that the Lord God was casting him off. And that thought is devastating to him. It is crushing to him. This is the person that Jonah has been dealing with. This is God, the Lord God, the sovereign God of heaven who has made the sea and the dry land. This person whom Jonah prays to means business with Jonah. He will not allow Jonah to behave in this way, and Jonah must learn the lesson. We serve God under his terms, not ours. We often forget that, don't we? We serve God under his terms, not ours. We don't decide the terms of our service. We are servants, bond servants, slaves of God. And we serve according to his rules and laws and regulations. We serve according to his love and his mercy, his kindness, his patience with us. Let me ask you a question. What do you do with people who play hot and cold with you? What do you do with those people who are all over you 1 minute and can't speak to you the next? What do you do with those people who whose friendship is all one-way traffic? It's only ever on their terms and determined by what suits them. What do you do with such people? You hold them off, don't you? Of course you do. Can't be trusted, can't be relied upon. You can still love them for the Saviour's sake, but hold them away. And suddenly Jonah sees it. Verse 3, you have cast me off. Lord God, these are your waves, your billows. Verse 4, I am driven away. That's what it means. I am being pushed, I'm driven away from you. Lord, you won't even look at me. And it's all too much for Jonah. Just be Jonah, just for a moment, be Jonah. What would you feel like? What would that feel like to you, to think that God has cast you off and thrown you away and has turned his back upon you? And there's the person then that the Lord God has prayed to. Now let's think about the place that he prayed from, the place where Jonah prayed from. And we see that it's not that Jonah doesn't pray from the sea, nor does he pray from the big fish. He prays from a spiritual place. Verse 6. He goes down to the land. He goes down to that land of people, the place of dead pagans. He goes down to the place of lost people, all those who are cast out and who are waiting judgment. That's where God has placed him. That's where he sees himself spiritually. He goes down to that land whose bars closed upon me forever. Jonah is getting a taste of the eternal here. It's as if God has cast him off and he's locked into this place. Will he ever get out? He's there, he feels, for eternity. And so he sees it all so clearly now. What have I done? What have I caused? And verse 7, he is so distressed, his soul faints within him. And it's then that he calls upon the Lord. He calls from that spiritual place. He calls out of his distress. Out of his distress. And the Lord can hear our weakest prayer. Jonah is heard. His voice reaches, verse 7, into the holy temple of the living God. And so we're coming back to the person that he prays to. Where is Jonah? In the fish. In the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. And the Lord hears him. You see, dear friends, we are never too far away. Our prayer is never too faint nor too weak. And we can pray anywhere and at any time. And the Lord will hear us. It is never too late to pray. Whilst we have breath in our bodies, it is never too late to pray. Here is Jonah, verse 7. He is fainting away. And the Lord hears him. And the God of Jonah is merciful and gracious. He is a listening God. A listening God. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? So Jonah prays out of his distress. This is the real place that he prays from. The place of darkness. The place of distress. And why did the Lord hear him? Why did the Lord God hear this wayward, disobedient saint? Because it was a true prayer. It was a true prayer, wasn't it? Offered in faith, and the Lord was listening. It's heard because the Lord was listening. He always hears true prayers. Let's go to North America. And here's the space probe, it's gone out. And all the NASA boffins, the space boffins, are there in that great control room. And all their attention is focused upon their equipment. There's a space capsule somewhere out there, and they're desperate to hear that tiny bleep that will tell them that everything is okay. You could cut the tension, the atmosphere, with a knife, and then suddenly, in the silence, there is a tiny single little bleep. And the place erupts, and there's shouting, and there's dancing, and backslapping, and tears, and all the rest. One tiny little bleep. Out there in the vastness of space. Do you think that the Lord God is any less attentive to the prayers of his people? Do you think that God is any less concerned to hear the prayers of anyone who offers a prayer in truth and in faithfulness? Of course he does. No matter how weak or faint or feeble our prayers are, he hears from his holy temple. He is there, and he is looking, and he is listening. So we've thought about Jonah's prayer. We've thought about the person that he prays to, the place that he prays from. Finally, this morning, let's begin to think about the confession that Jonah makes. The confession that he makes. Chapter 2, verse 8. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their true loyalty. What is an idol? An idol is anything or anyone who takes the place of God. An idol is something that we serve. It is something that we give ourselves to in place of God. And an idol always demands that of us. An idol always demands that we be loyal to it or him or her. And Jonah has exchanged one loyalty for another. His first and true loyalty, of course, is to his God, the living God, the God that he has made vows to, the one who made the heaven and the earth, the one who raised up Jonah to be a prophet of these northern tribes of Israel. That's his first and true loyalty. And for years, he has loved and served the living God. And he has prayed and he has preached to the nation. He's wept over them. He has pleaded for them and he has pleaded with them. But they didn't repent. The northern kingdom was always in darkness, was always rebellious, always wicked, always idolatrous. And slowly, imperceptibly, a shift has taken place. Jonah has become more concerned about wayward Israel than about serving and obeying the living God. Slowly, Israel and its future well-being became more important to Jonah than in obeying God and serving God and living for God. And so Israel, his northern kingdom, later on he's going to pray and say and speak to God and say, "Didn't I tell you this when I was in my country?" It's not your country, Lord, it's my country. You see the way he's thinking. Israel has become an idol to him. And dear friends, we can make an idol of almost anything. And so let me ask you this morning. For the most part, as I look upon this congregation, I see you as men and women, boys and girls, who love and serve the living God. But let me ask you this. What or who are you tempted to put upon God's throne and in place of God? That's the temptation. It's always there for us. We can't deny it. Let me ask you this. What are you prepared to let go of in order to serve God? I've got this, whatever it is. Will I let go of it in order that I may serve? And what are you not prepared to let go of in order to serve the living God? It's challenging, isn't it? Every new thing that comes into our lives, every new situation, every new circumstance, every new possession, every new person is a potential idol. It is. That's how Satan works. We've seen folk who have been steadfast and hard-working and loving and loyal and faithful in the service of God. And then something has happened. Something has happened, and there's been a shift in their devotions. Or someone has come into their lives, or some circumstance has happened. I think of someone who took a promotion. And with the promotion came a character refit. Suddenly the work and the business and the trading figures and all the rest became so important. And they swamped the Christian life altogether. The spiritual centre of gravity can shift so easily, can't it? And that's the challenge, isn't it? Our dear friend, Stuart Olliott, was married for many years to Doll, and part of his proposal apparently went something like this: "Doll, you'll never be number one in this marriage, but will you marry me anyway?" He's not prepared to make an idol of Doll. And those of you that knew Doll, she was not going to allow that to happen either. It's a challenge, isn't it? It's a challenge. Where do we stand with regards to idolatry and the service of the living God? Where did Jonah's true loyalty lie? Well, he forsook it, didn't he? But once he was driven to the far country, once he was driven to that land whose bars began to close upon him forever, his heart fainted within him, and he returned to the Lord, and he remembered his first love and was restored to his true loyalty. How does he put it? Right at the end of the chapter: "But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation or deliverance belongs to the Lord." And so Jonah is now ready to re-enter his active service and to return as a loyal and faithful servant of the living God. He will be enabled to return to the joy and peace of believing and of walking with God. Dear friends, that's our chapter. The hymn writer William Cooper said this: "The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee." Let's close off our service this morning by turning to our hymn books, and our closing hymn will be 828. 828. I didn't want to sing that hymn to close our service, but just wanted to remind you of it. But what I want to do is to turn our attention to serving the living God. And we do so through the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. 828, "Saviour, thy dying love thou gavest me, nought should I aught withhold, my Lord, from thee." 828, thank you.